Sabbath. Ella White says every song is a prayer, so I hope. Read that, Ellen White says that every song is a prayer. So please join me as we sing the song God is So Good. To begin to pray. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He took my sins. He took my sins. He took my sins. He took my sin. He's so good to me. Now I'm free. Now I am free. Now I so good to me. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord in heaven, I pray that at this hour, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross, Father, and that, Lord, as your word is spoken, that you speak through me. And that, Lord, that those who are here, Lord, may they hear your words, and may your spirit attend that word with power, because I know that in my own words, Lord, that I'm a failing human being. But God, you are faithful. And your word is forever sure. So Lord, may you be with us this morning and may you be present. All these things I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Just a little introduction of myself. My name's Anesu, as I said before. I study biomedical science at Sunshine Coast University. 21 years old and, you know, still growing and still learning more. And I love to learn more about the word of God and to share his word. That's how I can summarize myself, besides from the text message you got from Brother Arturo. But this morning, I'd just like to get straight into the message. And so, the title for this morning is Find Us Faithful. Find Us Faithful. And just to give us context from the scripture reading that we just read, in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we're told that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. He had just healed 10 lepers, and the Pharisees began to ask him about the coming of the kingdom, asking, when would it come? Jesus says a statement in this situation that is called to our attention. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus, after stating about the coming of the kingdom as an inobservable thing, ecstatically proclaims, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. However, Jesus then looks forward to the second coming and begins to explain the state of the world when the Son of Man shall come in verse 22. But what they had failed to see is that the kingdom of God begins in the heart. They'd begun to look for worldly pomp and all these different things of outward appearance, yet failing to realize their own need of the change of the heart. Such was the condition of the Jewish nation. They were faithful in the ceremonial laws that condemned them, for there is no salvation in just the mere act of law keeping. They were in a state of positive unfaithfulness, keeping the laws of God, going to church, which is considered a good thing, doing the right thing physically, but with no change in what the human eye cannot penetrate through, that which God reads like an open book, the heart. As a church, as individuals, we are called, chosen, and we're oftentimes called to be faithful. But we find that in most situations, we are called, chosen, but we're also unfaithful. Jesus, this is in Desire Ages, page 506, paragraph 3. It says, when Jesus suddenly turns to disciples, because you have to look at this situation. He had been addressing the Pharisees who had asked him a question.
all of a sudden, he shifts his attention not just to the Pharisees, but he turns to the very people who follow him, his own disciples. And he begins to say, he say, turning to his disciples, when ye shall desire to see this one, to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it, because it is not attended by worldly pomp, you're in danger of failing to discern the glory of the of my mission. You do not realize how great is your present privilege. The disciples had the Son of Man standing before them. Jesus just wasn't speaking to the Pharisees. Though they were stubborn and sometimes a bit bigoted, Jesus was also speaking to his own disciples. You do not realize how great is your present privilege in having among you, though veiled in humanity, him who is the life and the light of men. The days will come, he says, when you will look back with longing upon the opportunities you now enjoy to walk and to talk with the Son of God. Beloved, even the disciples had a weak perception of who Jesus was in the midst of it all. Beloved, we see the worsening conditions of this world, and it begs us to ask the question that has been asked from generation to generation. As we see the increase in crimes, terrorism, the laws of God being set aside, the degeneration of the human mind, the outlook seems unpromising. Some are waiting eagerly for the Son of Man, Jesus, to come, while others live to themselves and would rather blot out his existence. But beloved, there is hope. The darker the night, the brighter the light. But the question is, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on this earth? The quality of faithfulness, as defined by the dictionary, is firm adherence to what to whatever one owes allegiance to. The question I have for you this morning is, what do you pledge allegiance to? What or whom have you been loyal to? You see, to pledge allegiance to something or to be faithful to something is to, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how the outlook may seem, to remain steadfast in principle. As we turn to the main text today, as beautifully read this morning, we see Jesus. Let's turn to Luke 18, verse 1. We'll pick up from the scripture reading. And I'll read it out to you again, just so it can kind of just simmer in your mind. As he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear God and regard not men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Why cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? You know, as I was studying this text and trying to understand it, you see, Jesus is speaking about two different things here. The first subject of the matter is he's addressing the issue of the parable. You know, he's trying to bring across to them the issue of prayer. But as we read before in Luke 17, the chapter summary, all Jesus is talking about there is the coming of the Son of Man. But as we come to verse 8, he uses the word that it caught my attention. Nevertheless, in another version, nevertheless, what that means is despite of, regardless of what I just said. So regardless of what Jesus had just said before, he is asking a question, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he shall come? Regardless of the parable that I just told you about the widow begging day and night, will there be any that is faithful? In Luke verse 18, verse 1, there's something that he has addressed that is key to being found faithful. Jesus is addressing primarily the issue of prayer. Prayer is something Jesus says that should always be done and without fainting. We should always be praying in every occasion, in every season, on the good days and on the bad days. Prayer essentially is speaking to God as a friend. Prayer should be as important as the air you breathe. Without it, you are breathless. And beloved, we ought not to faint. The days we don't feel the need for prayer or feel too weak or too busy to pray are the times that we need it the most. Make prayer your number one priority. It is necessary if we are to be found faithful until the end. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, Jesus would have us come with our burdens, with our sorrows and the perplexities of life so that we can present them to him, because he is ever looking to hear us. He is ever hoping with his arms stretched out wide that we will come home to him. As the prodigal son, you see, Jesus is always waiting outside the gate of the door. The Father is waiting, and waiting for us to come back home. He isn't in his house thinking, oh, you know, they're not going to come back. Every day with hopeful expectancy, he is awaiting us to come home. In Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I have a friend who was struggling with this issue. He was asking me, you know, "I'm having trouble praying. I don't feel like God is listening to me. I feel like at every stage, God is saying no." But beloved, we must understand, sometimes God knows are actually an answer to a prayer. When God says no, it can actually be an answer to a prayer. And in this issue of prayer, as we were addressing before, we ought to pray without fainting. We ought to pray persistently, without ceasing. Because God hears. He is faithful. So Jesus, as he usually does in his manner, then continues to address the subject of prayer through a parable. In Luke 18, verse 1 to 8, let's break down the parable now. So the first thing we need to understand here is the judge did not fear God, or should we say, love God, because to fear God is to love God. So the judge didn't even have a perception of what God's love is. He couldn't even, in his character, he couldn't even show it. Nor did he regard other men. Now, the natural consequence of not loving God was that he couldn't even show that love to the people around him, to the very people who were crying out to him. When the widow came to the judge, she was coming to someone who had no interest in her good, nor did he have compassion towards her. Such was the condition of the judge. His role was to be a deliverer, but he was refusing to carry out his role. Secondly, we notice that the widow had an adversary, someone who was opposing a threat, an enemy, that she was looking for justice to be done for her because she was being oppressed. The question is, how would the judge respond? Put it this way, she would consistently put forward her request, but was met with contempt. It's almost like she was begging. You know, I don't know whether you've seen a mother and a child. You know, the mother, sometimes the mother may not feel like, or maybe she feels it's better not to feel the child because she knows what's best for them. But the child will consistently, you know, beg from the mother and cry until the mother yields and say, okay, here it is, whatever the child may need. But the judge, we're told, is beyond that point of even just hearing the cries of this widow. She probably would have been divorced from her husband. Some tragedy would have probably occurred, and she would have been cast aside by society. So she didn't even have any benefits towards the judge. It would have been different if it was some ruler with a lot of money who could promise the judge something better. But the widow had nothing to give to the judge. But we hear we read about her persistency in her prayer. So the question, as I asked before, is how would the judge respond? The judge, from a selfish standpoint, listened to the widow because he did not want her to keep bothering him. So he answered the request. He wanted to save his reputation and avoid bad publicity. You see, when the judge answered her request, he only answered the request because she was being inconvenient to him. It was more convenient for him to answer the request and get it out of the way. So his first motive wasn't even to deliver her. It was just to get rid of her. So what's the practical application of this parable? So what is Jesus saying? In 1 Peter verse 5 to 8, in 1 Peter verse 4 to 7, we are told to be sober and vigilant, and to be sober and vigilant, which is being vigilant also means to be cautious, to be careful. How many of us are careful in our lives about where we go, about what we do, about what we think? Because the Bible also tells us that we must guard well the avenues of the soul. But how often do we do that in our lives? It tells us that because our adversary, the devil, so in putting the practical application for this parable, we have an adversary called the devil. One who has always been, you know, there since the creation of the earth. He was the accuser of the brethren in heaven. He accused God and began the great controversy. Through the mystery of iniquity, nobody knew how sin could come about. In a perfect and blameless world, how could something like that happen? But because such is the condition of the world, he is the devil. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour us, which is why we need a deliverer. We must constantly watch unto prayer because the end of all things is at hand. And we know the devil has but a short time. The admonition I have to give to you is spend time in the Word. By beholding, you become changed. The things you spend your time doing, the priorities you have in life, shows where your heart is. If the kingdom of God, if the kingdom of God, as Jesus says, is within you, because Jesus there wasn't speaking of the future glory that we're to behold. He was speaking of the present privilege of walking with Jesus. Because of the death of Christ, we have the present privilege of walking with Christ daily in this life. Yes, we are to look forward to the glory in heaven, but brothers and sisters, before we walk the streets of gold, do we think that we should not suffer much tribulation on earth when Jesus did so? When he went through Gethsemane for us and he went to the cross, should we think that we should have less of a hard road? But we know that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Sin, I remember explaining to a friend as we were talking about this issue. You know, we're talking about the fact that, you know, they wanted to justify doing wrong acts, continually doing them, you know, knowingly. And, you know, I began to explain, yes, the grace of God is sufficient. Yes, God's grace, he's merciful. But the question is for us here today, knowing what we know, knowing the truth we've come to know, the reason why some of us are so powerless is because we only believe in the theory of truth, but not the power of truth. We believe in the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. We want so much to be changed like Judas. We love God, but yet we still want to hold on to those things that keep us here on earth. Which is why Paul says, and he kind of explained this statement, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. This is Romans 13, verse 13. In drunkenness, not in chambering of and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Paul is admonishing us to walk humbly before God, to walk soberly. I don't know whether you guys have seen a drunk man. He doesn't know where he's going. You know, his vision is blurry. He cannot see anything. Some of us are walking in darkness, not because so much it's so dark, but some of us have let the truth that we haven't lived up to become the darkness in which we fall into. We behold the truth, but because we don't follow it, it becomes increasingly nasty to us, in a sense. Beloved, the devil is attacking all areas of society. For thousands of years, he has been studying human nature, experimenting. He has graduated in the school of sin with a bachelor's degree in the arts of deceit and chaos, seeking ways to separate us from God, because surely he also asked the question, what can separate them from the love of God? Because, beloved, nothing can. Not even sin could. But he understands, unlike the unjust judge in the parable, if he is able to attack and oppress us, and we fall prey to him, it hurts the heart of God. As he attacks individuals, he destroys the family. And by destroying the family, he destroys the church. And when the church is attacked and morality fails, then where does society stand? We see his crude workings in him being able to deceive faithful men and women into giving up on the blessed hope. I've seen it many times. People in this generation think that the end of all things isn't even coming. People have begun to walk and, you know, begin to classify people as fools if they believe in the second coming of Christ. But, beloved, there is a blessed hope that we're waiting for. Jesus is coming soon. The one we've been waiting for, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, shall not tarry. We are to have faith, or to have hope. That's what we're supposed to look to in these times that we live in. Many people, yes, I believe. Like, I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist fundamentals. I believe in what we believe about the Pope. Yes, I believe in all things. But brothers and sisters, we have better news even than the Pope. Some of us spend so much time worrying about the power of the devil. The more we worry about the power of the devil, the more we give credit to him. But the more we dwell on the power of Christ, the more we can reach the world. So the to deceive faithful men and women into giving up the blessed hope through truth mixed with error. The devil isn't so much concerned about whether we go to church, whether we eat this, drink that, do this, how good we are. The devil knows all he needs to do, because our one hope and our only surety for salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the devil knows if he can use anything, by any means, whether we're in the building or not, to stop us from spending time. It's all about time. To stop us from spending time with God, even that which we think is harmless. You know, sometimes I know that the things that are good in this life, in and of themselves. Like, there's nothing wrong with certain things, yes? But if those good things separate us from God, the devil has achieved his plan. Now, beloved, I have hope for you. You may think that all is that the outlook may seem bad, but we have a compassionate judge. You see, the role of a judge in the Bible, I've seen many people who preach about judge and the judgment as God is pointing the finger at you. All a judge simply is the deliverer. Not only deliverer, but somebody who's going to come and rewrite the wrongs. Don't we want justice in this world? There are people who are dying, people who are starving, not just of the physical bread, but of the spiritual bread. And we need a heavenly judge. Beloved, I know of another lion. Though there may be a lion seeking to devour, I know of a lion who hails from the tribe of Judah, one who is also a lamb. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is our heavenly judge. All a judge is in biblical terms is not someone who is seeking to harm. A judge is a deliverer. One is looking to avenge us from our adversary. Some of us have come this morning seeking that deliverance. Some of us have come this morning with troubles. Now, I can't relate to all those troubles because I'm different from you. But you know those troubles. You know those trials that you face. But let us remember that while we're on this earth, Jesus gives us the promise, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, for I go to prepare a place for you. Let us look forward to the blessed hope, because the present trials won't last much longer. Let's not give up now. In Psalms verse 34, I'm going to read some promises to you from the Bible that if you want to write them down. In Psalms 34 verse 17, we read, the righteous cry out and the Lord heareth and delivered them out of all their troubles. We have one who is hearing us. When God seated in heaven, as we cry out to him and help, No matter how far we may be, no matter where you may have gone in this life or whether you've done this or that, God is willing and ready to hear you. Just cry out to him. He will deliver you from your troubles. Psalms 50 verse 1 to 5, it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Beloved, we are saved to serve. We are saved so we can glorify. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to give praises to God. As we preach about the goodness, not only preach, but as we live out the goodness that God has given us, he came to give us life more abundant. And as we live this abundant life, that's all the three angels' message is. Fear God and give him the glory, the due glory he deserves. Where do you pledge your allegiance, as I asked this morning? In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Many of us fell prey to the devil's tricks because we do not trust in God's faithfulness. We do not trust in his promises. When trials and tribulations come our way, we quickly run away from those things. Like Elijah, we're quick to say, "Lord, Jezebel's there. I'm out. I don't want to deal with this." But what happened when Elijah was in the desert? God said, "Why are you here?" Elijah wasn't even meant to be there. God said, "I have provided a way for you in that kingdom." Romans 6, verse 14 to 19 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under the grace." Now, am I saying that just because you're under the grace that you should continually sin more? Paul says, no. No. You're not to continually sin more. But if you fall, as John says, we have an advocate. We have a high priest who stands for us in heaven, who is ready and willing to forgive. I don't know how far you've fallen. You may be like the prodigal son. You may be down in the pits of sin. You see, the prodigal son had to, some people have to go so far. Let's face it, because that's where we're at. Some people have to go so far to the point where they have to realize the disgustingness of where they are in order to come back to God. In 2 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And what does it mean to be godly, brothers and sisters? "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we shall be called the sons of God." All it takes to be a son of God is to believe. It doesn't take rocket science. You must claim the promises of God. And when you profess faithfulness in God, faith is not even just feeling. Regardless of how you feel, you must serve God. You must give him the glory. As I said before with prayer, regardless of how bad things may look, have faith in God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 10,000 of generation." Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised, beloved, is faithful until the end. And one of the last verses I have for you today is Colossians 3 verse 4. This is one I loved. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also will you appear with him in glory." Is Christ your life? Do you love him more than life itself? As David says, I sympathize with David when he says, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. David was expressing the fact that his very being longed for God. Though David wasn't perfect. We were listening this morning in Sabbath school. David was a sinner of sinners. Imagine, he committed murder. Have any of you guys committed murder? But was he too sinful for God to save? No. In Christ's Objects Lesson 165.2, page 165, paragraph 2, "The woman who entreated the judge for justice had lost her husband by death. Poor and friendless, she had no means of retrieving her ruined fortunes. So by sin, man lost his connections with God. Of himself, he has no means for salvation. But in Christ we are brought nigh unto the Father. The elect of God are dear to his heart. They are those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth his praise, to shine as lights amid the darkness of the world. The unjust judge had no special interest in the widow who importuned him for deliverance. Yet in order to rid himself of her pitiful appeals, he heard her plea and delivered her from her adversary. But God loves his children with infinite love. To him, the dearest object on earth is his church. Beloved, the simple message for today is this. We can be found faithful by trusting in the one who is faithful. The question I have for you today is your heart burning? There was a man who was on a shipwreck. As he was on this shipwreck, he landed on this island. While he was on this island, you know, he was still waiting to be saved. There was no help in sight. It was just a deserted island. And while he was on this island, he built a hut. And then during the day, he went out hunting. After he went out hunting, he had gone for the whole day. And then when he came back, all of a sudden, the hut began to burn. And he began to question God and say, God, why is this happening to me? I have prayed for deliverance, but nobody has come within sight. But then as he was complaining to God and putting his request forward and talking about how he was about to lose faith, all of a sudden a ship came. And when the ship came to the beach, the man who was stuck on the island began to ask, so how did you know I was on this island and I was lost? What do you think the men said? We saw the smoke. And so it is, beloved. You may be facing trials in this life right now, but think about it this way. Those trials are smoke signals for God to hear you. Those trials are God's deliverance beacons so that he can hear you and reach out to you. The moment that we have trials in our life, know that that's when God is the nearest, and that's when we need him the most. And so the encouragement I have for you, church, today is, in our own individuals' lives, there are three things I've seen that will sustain me personally. That is a prayer life, a devotional life, and being faithful in what I know. Let us encourage those things in our homes. Why? Because as individuals, each one of you, we're encouraged to work out your own salvation. Your salvation isn't dependent on your parents. It isn't dependent on who's around you, your friends. You make your own individual decisions. But as we make those individual decisions to follow Christ, it contributes to better homes. When we have better homes, we see people who are more Christ-like. And as people come into our homes, their first question shouldn't be, I don't know whether you guys are familiar with Jehoshaphat. When they went to Jehoshaphat's castle, what was the first thing Jehoshaphat pointed them to? His riches. God had delivered him and God had done a miracle for him. But the first thing Jehoshaphat could talk about was how big his castle essentially was. When in reality, the first thing that God had wanted him to speak about to the heathen people that came was about God's goodness. When people come into homes, they should notice a decided and a marked difference. They should notice that this isn't just any other home, because we have a heavenly citizenship. And as we have better homes, brothers and sisters, that produces a better church. And as the church goes, so does societies go. So as I've repeated this morning, is your heart burning this morning? Is the signal flare going up to heaven? Distress. Have you cried out to God? Are you persistent in prayer? Though people may fail, and sometimes some of us have friends and family members and children who are not in church, have you prayed until the smoke signals begin to burn? Do you have faith in God? The outlook may seem difficult, but as I was reading in testimonies today, the outlook may seem bad, but understand that God is working behind the scenes. So, beloved, that is my appeal to you this morning. In your hearts, I pray that whatever you learn from this lesson, whether it's just one thing, that you go home, you study the Word of God, and that you become more, so that we may be found faithful. And my last remark today is, you know, I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and I have an answer to that question: can any be found faithful? I want to give Jesus an answer today. We read in Revelation about this number, 144,000. Now, that number seems slim. We look at that and we say, that's only 144,000. But brothers and sisters, the elder then looks out and he sees a multitude. And he begins to say, who are they? And he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There will be people found faithful. Will you be there? When the roll is caught up yonder and there's people who are dead in Christ arise, will you meet them in the air? Beloved, all you need to do is have faith. As HMS Richards would say, have faith in God.
One for that encouraging message is, my faith has found a resting place. Can you say amen? Amen. So please be upstanding for hymn number 523. My faith has found a resting place.
Heavenly Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful Sabbath, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that you spoke through me and you spoke to your people, Lord, but also that you spoke to me as well. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go forward this Sabbath, and Lord, may the message that was preached this morning be solidified in our hearts. And may we always remember that, Father, prayer is essential, not just essential, but essential for our salvation. It is our only means of communicating with you. So, Lord, may we go for the Sabbath and may it be a blessed day. All these things I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.